You can turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 13 tonight. It's a blessing to be with you tonight and spend time in God's Word together. Everybody settled? Great, let's pray. Father, we're just so blessed by you and just blessed that we get to be together. And Lord, the greatest thing is that you're here with us and you love us and care for us and you want to teach us and guide us by your Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray that the chapters we study tonight would have life. And Lord, there's some clear, great application and warnings for us in our walk with you. And so we pray that we would see them and learn them and apply them by the power and the working of your Holy Spirit. So thank you, Lord. Bless this time tonight. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Chapter 13. You'll notice, at least in my Bible, the heading is Abijah Reigns in Judah. And if you wouldn't mind, Phil, you put up the chart here of the kings real quick, and we'll come back to it in a little bit. We're looking at the second king of Judah, so on your left of the kings. And, of course, the kingdom has broken. Rehoboam saw the kingdom split under him, and so now the second king of the separated kingdoms of Judah. And what's really sad is we've now seen just really the sad lives that have come. First was Rehoboam, and last week, his sad life, and really, other than it appears to be a window of about 3 years early on in his reign, just really not seeking the Lord and the wickedness that he allowed in the nation and experienced. And so other than that, really, we really didn't see much that was good that came out of his life. And even that 3 years seemed to be strengthened because of what Jeroboam had done in the north and had so run out the Levites that just about all the Levites from the whole nation came down into Judah, and their influence seemed to have a great influence on them. Well, unfortunately, with him, other than that, again, it didn't go well. He started not so well. He listened to the counsel, not of the elders who gave him, I think, wise counsel when he was young and I think prideful, and he listened to the younger men that he'd grown up with and decided he was going to put more pressure and more taxes upon the people, ended up splitting the nation. And then after those 3 years, it just went really bad. And some of this I'm telling you for a point later, but you just look at him, and unfortunately, Abijah is going to follow in the footsteps of his dad. Let me just remind you, though, before we finish with Rehoboam, in 2 Chronicles 12, verse 1, we read, "It came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom to strengthen himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel along with him." And it wasn't any better. In fact, it was worse, the description of what he had done in 1 Kings 14. There we read, "Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. He was 41 years old when he became king. He reigned 17 years, said some things about his family. But then it said, now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord. They provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they committed more than all that their fathers had done. For they had built for themselves high places, sacred pillars, wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree." So it really was a sad study looking at Rehoboam. And today we're going to spend one chapter looking at this, his son Abijah, and it's not going to be much better. In fact, rather than having at least what might have been 3 years of good desiring to serve the Lord or come near him, he's not even going to have that. We're going to have one little glimpse of good that we're going to see coming out of him. So let's look at this. Again, this is the second king, a wicked king. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, Abijah became king over Judah. So this is the 18th year of King Jeroboam. That makes sense. Remember, Jeroboam actually basically split the kingdom and started basically around the time Rehoboam did, and he reigned 17 years. So this makes sense. We're in the 18th year of Jeroboam, and he becomes the king. Now, if you remember from 1 Kings in the parallel account, the names can get a little goofy because there he was called Abijam and not Abijah. And so interesting how sometimes some of these men, of course, had different names, and was it be it a nickname or some other name. These I find a little interesting because of the meanings. Because in 1 Kings he was called Abijam, which means my father is the sea. And that one seems to make sense to me if we look at, and I don't want to over-spiritualize, but of course, quite often in Scripture, the sea represents the sea of humanity. Certainly in many cases in the book of Revelation, it's used in that way. And if he's of the world, that would be a picture of this guy. He's a very worldly man. His dad was a worldly man. That would fit him. Ironically, Abijah, the one that we see here, means Jehovah is my father. He will not live up to that, sadly. And so he won't live up to that title. We also know, though, of course, that he was Well, he reigned only 3 years in verse 2, and his mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. Now, we were told a bit about that, of course. He is the son of Rehoboam. And here's the worst part. It's not listed here in this 2 Chronicles account, but in 1 Kings 15, it said this of this guy, Abijah. He walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. So that's heartbreaking. You got a wicked king, and here comes his son involved in all of that. And when you just look at a highlight of Rehoboam, I mean, multiple wives, acted foolishly with his countrymen, did evil in the sight of the Lord. I just read how he built high places, sacred pillars, wooden images, and he continued in all of that. And so it's just really, really is pretty heartbreaking. And on top of that, 1 Kings 15 also said his heart was not loyal to the Lord. And just, it can break your heart. I mean, you look at having a king and a leader of a nation, you just so wish they would love the Lord and want to obey him. And it makes it so much easier for people to follow a leader like this. Now, I want to point out something that I find interesting. And, you know, I've done the math for you on the bottom there. Look at the average lives of the bad kings, right? On the left side, the kings of Judah, 10.9 years. They didn't even average 11 years. And the kings of Israel lasted almost 13 years. But you notice in the green, the good kings, 33 years. Now, that tells you something. And you know, I mean, we look at this. I mean, obeying the Lord is good for your health, okay? Something you learn in life. It's been interesting. Sometimes I look at studies, and it's very interesting. And like, there are actually studies, people that go to church once a month, twice a month. It's clear. It's like a linear graph. If the more you go to church, the longer you live. So it's not the going to church. It's that if you love the Lord, you just live a peaceful life. And you're just going to live longer. That's just the way it is. But the Lord even tells us that, I think, because in Proverbs 3, we read this. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. It's going to add life to you. And then, of course, then I think the Lord disciplines us less and just, you know, the things that we experience. And so the one thing I find interesting, too, and if you remember in the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now, if you lived under the law of Moses and your parents fulfilled that, probably every one of us would have been stoned and not made out of the teen years, right? I mean, there it said, you talk evil of your mother and father, they're to stone you to death. You will learn to obey your parents under the law of Moses if they're serious. But you live longer. It's interesting, really, that that's repeated in the book of Ephesians. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with you and live long on the earth. I think the reason the Lord tied that into parenting is because it's just my opinion. It's interesting is when you grow up and you're young, you don't understand this intangible concept of God, right? It's just, how do you grasp that? Well, you understand what a dad is from your physical dad. And God intended a good dad to be a picture of God the Father. And then later in life, when you begin to understand who God is, you transfer your allegiance, if you will. You transfer your submission to your earthly father, to God the Father. And that picture that if you obey him, you'll live. That is true spiritually. You don't come to obedience to the Lord, you don't live. And so it's just interesting. Another one of the pictures, the Lord's given us so many physical pictures in life that are kind of shadows of spiritual truths. And so this is one of them. Live longer by obeying the Lord. So anyway, this guy only lived 3 years. So that's even short by the wicked king length of reigning. So on top of that, he didn't have peace. There was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. And of course, Jeroboam outlived, if you look at the years, he lived through Rehoboam, Abijah, and a little bit into the reign of Asa. So this poor guy only reigned 3 years and didn't have any peace. So I probably feel sorry for him, but things just did not go well for him, and he didn't enjoy the peace. So what happened is Abijah set the battle in order because they were having some wars together with an army of valiant warriors. Look at how many men they had, 400,000 choice men. Pretty good battle for just size of an army to pull up together with just two tribes and to come together. But then Jeroboam drew up to battle with formation with 800,000 choice men. I'm actually surprised he didn't have more because you're looking at 10 tribes against two. So you'd think he would have had a lot more, but he's outnumbered 2-1. And so then what's Abijah going to do? He stood up on Mount Zemaraim, which is in the mountains of Ephraim, and he said, "Hear me, Jeroboam, and all Israel." And he's going to give kind of a speech, if you will, to Jeroboam. Some people think this is an attempt at diplomacy, that he's just trying to avoid some kind of a battle. That could be. When you listen to some of the things he says, it doesn't sound very diplomatic. There's a lot better ways to try to win someone over than some of the words he's going to use. But anyway, we'll take a look at this, what he's going to say to him. So notice what he does say. He says, "Hear me, Jeroboam, and all Israel." Oh, by the way, this is going to be all filled. It kind of sounds like a political speech today. He's going to have some truths and a whole bunch of non-truths all mixed in, all together. So let's see what he has to say. "Should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons by a covenant of salt?" We could just ask a little true. That's true partially, right? He left out the obedience part. Remember the great promises he gave to David? The Lord gave to David? Of course, generally, there's the promises directly gave to David. But then there's the promises in Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, those two long chapters that talk about the blessings of obedience as a nation and then the curses for disobedience. But the Lord did make great promises to David if he and his descendants would obey the Lord. He conveniently left that out because this king is not obedient to the Lord. So wouldn't that be convenient? I get to live however I want to live and God's just going to do what I want him to do. That doesn't work that way. So he left that out. So he left out the most important part of that promise to David. Verse 6, "Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his Lord." That one's true. In 1 Kings 11, Jeroboam did rebel against Solomon. It's ironic, right after he rebelled, then he basically took off from Jerusalem. And Ahijah, the prophet, went to him and told him, "You're going to lead the northern 10 tribes away. And you're going to lead them in a break off of the nation." And then of course, ironically, the prophet told Jeroboam how wicked he was going to be. And he tried to deny it, but he lived all up to it, unfortunately. But anyway, he did rebel. And then he said, "Then worthless rogues gathered to him and strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and inexperienced and could not withstand them." Now, to me, there's a couple of problems with this. If you remember when Jeroboam first came to Rehoboam, we saw it last week, he was actually very peaceful in his approach. "Please just lay off the taxes, lay off that burden on us, make life a little easier for us. We'll work with you." And it was Rehoboam that caused the problem. He's the one that didn't want to work with them. He didn't want to lighten the load and work with his fellow countrymen. So really, he caused a lot of it. And then on the end of verse 7, young and inexperienced. I'll give a yes to the inexperienced, not the young part. He didn't take over as a young guy like Solomon did. He was 41 when he became king, Rehoboam. So he's talking about his dad. He wasn't young. He was inexperienced. That's what created a lot of problems. And so that's not completely all true. And then he says, "And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord, which is in the hand of the sons of David, and you're a great multitude, and with you are the gold calves which Jeroboam made for you as gods." And now he's really challenging him. Now this part's true, right? You remember, Jeroboam did build two calves. Crazy, if you remember the history at all, how upset God was with Aaron when he made the one golden calf, he made two. And we know the reason why Jeroboam did it. Jeroboam did that plus set up some other feast days that were optional, that basically they were different than the feast days God had given, the seven feast days, which included three great feast days for the men, the grown men to come to Jerusalem. But Jeroboam was concerned they'd go down to Jerusalem and worship God and not stay in the north and basically under his leadership. So it was kind of a paranoia thing for him. But anyway, false gods, he made these golden calves. And he said, "Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord?" Jeroboam had done that. That's why all the Levites had moved down, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and made for yourself priests like the peoples of other lands, so that whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bull and seven rams may be a priest of the things that are not gods. So this is all true. Jeroboam was a wicked, wicked leader. Now, ironically, well, from what I read to you from 1 Kings 15, this guy's no better. It's like, I mean, what kind of hypocrisy is this that you're laying out? What we're really realizing from this guy is this is a good example of a religious person, right? A person that goes to church, puts on the show. does what I call clocking in and clocking out of church. I did my time. I get to live my life. That's not a relationship with God. That's just this phony religion. And this is what this guy was living. He didn't have the heart of the Lord. He didn't care about the heart of the Lord. Really heartbreaking. So anyway, he lays all of this out. And let's see, verse 10, but as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. Well, that's not true. And the priests who minister to the Lord are the sons of Aaron. That is true. So I think he's banking on the fact that I've got all the Levites. I'm making all the right looks and appearances, but my heart is far from you. He's totally missing what's later going to be given in Hosea chapter 6, which Jesus will repeat in the New Covenant to the Pharisees, saying that, help me with the phrase, Hosea 6:6, maybe I'll just turn to it. And he said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And he's saying, you people think it's about the sacrifice. I really want your heart. That's what I really want. And they missed it. This guy's missing it entirely. Anyway, so then he lays this all out. So he's talking about what the priests do. Verse 11, they burn to the Lord every evening, every morning, every evening, burnt sacrifice, sweet incense. They also set the showbread in order, which they put out once a week, if you recall, and the pure golden table and the lampstand of gold with his lamp to burn every evening. We keep the command of the Lord our God, but you've forsaken him. Now look, God himself is with us as our head. And his priest is sounding trumpets to sound the alarm against you. O children of Israel, do not fight against the Lord, God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper. So he's saying, we're all the good guys. We're doing all the right things. God's going to protect us. He's going to whoop you. You better stop it. Well, here's what's interesting. He's doing all this stuff. And while he's doing that, Jeroboam's a wiser general in the flesh. He's starting to surround them with the armies while he's giving this speech. And so Jeroboam caused an ambush to go around behind him. So they were in front of Judah and the ambush was behind them. And when Judah looked around, to their surprise, the battle line was at both the front and the rear. And they cried out to the Lord and the priest sounded the trumpets. Here is the one highlight of this man, of his life as a king. When he was surrounded, praise the Lord, he cried out to the Lord. He did realize this is the one highlight of this chapter. And you know what it tells me? That our God is so gracious. So merciful, so gracious. Even though this man is such a hypocrite, when he legitimately cried out to the Lord, it's amazing the Lord extended him grace. And so it's just, to me, it's just encouragement. And this is never to encourage sin, but as a Christian, sometimes you can think God won't forgive me. Don't believe that lie. He is amazingly gracious. Accept his forgiveness. Get back into walking with him and being filled with the Spirit and wanting to obey him. And when the Lord answered his prayer, and notice how badly they whooped them over this one prayer that was obviously earnest. And then the men of Judah gave a shout, and the men of Judah shouted, and it happened that God struck Jeroboam, all Israel, before Abijah, and Judah and the children of Israel fled before Judah. God delivered them into their hand. Abijah and his people struck them with a great slaughter. 500,000 choice men fell slain. You can just read over that. Think about it. 500,000 men. I've been to a lot of football games at the LA Coliseum. 100,000 people that seats, just over. Have you ever watched a game and seen it full? Can you imagine five of those dead strewn all over the place? 500,000. I mean, 9/11, 3,000 people died. This is 500,000 people. Just astonishing. Because of that one prayer. And so God delivered them into their hand. And so it was, of course, it was a great slaughter. And verse 18, then thus the children of Israel were subdued at that time. The children of Judah prevailed. Here's why. I love that the Lord makes no doubt about it. Because they relied on the Lord, God of their fathers. That's why. I really almost feel like if we were to put one word to the title tonight, because we're going to come back ironically to this word relied in chapter 16. I'm hoping to get through chapter 16. That's a big word tonight. Who do you rely on? Are you walking away in every moment of life? I'm relying on the Lord for his leading and his guiding. And this guy, so wicked, and yet this one moment he relied on the Lord, and the Lord was gracious to him. Pretty amazing. So Abijah pursued Jeroboam, took the cities from him, Bethel and its villages, Jeshana with its villages, Ephraim with its villages. I just want to point out the one village that I find interesting, Bethel. Notice they took that. That's one of the two cities where the golden calves were, Bethel and Dan. So, Lord, let one of those get taken away. And so I don't know if he removed them, but I'm glad the city was taken. Jeroboam did not recover strength again in the days of Abijah. The Lord struck him and he died, but Abijah grew mighty. I'm sad by verse 21. He had 14 wives, should have had one. He begot 22 sons and 16 daughters. The rest of the acts of Abijah, his ways, his sayings are written in the annals of the prophet Iddo. And so Abijah rested with his fathers. They buried him in the city of David. Asa, his son, reigned in his place in his days. Land was quiet for 10 years. So some quick application here. It's interesting to me, and I'm bringing this in from 1 Kings 15, where it said that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. It's amazing how the Lord can take a whole life and summarize it down so simply. And it's just good when we look at these kings and just to keep asking yourself, how do you want to be remembered in life? Do you want to have a good memory of how, you know, one of the greatest things just be that he loved the Lord and the Lord was good to him. And unfortunately, this king didn't have anything like that. And so are we growing in that desire to walk with the Lord, obey the Lord? And then I look at this, but look at how gracious God was. The one bright moment when he turned to him, the Lord answered him. So praise the Lord. Now we come to a good king, and it's a thrill to look at the first of the eight good kings, Asa. This guy's going to reign a long time. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. That is wonderful to pick this up. Now, we're going to look at an interesting set of three chapters. We're going to look at two great chapters, chapters 14 and 15. Asa's a good king, and yet, and I don't want to give it away, and I don't want to diminish anything, he's a good king. God remembered him for all the great things he did, wants us to remember him, but he still wants to warn us. Unfortunately, chapter 16, at the very end of his life, he made a couple of decisions that really marred his reputation, if you will. And what we're going to see here is in this king, all the encouragement of the good things he did, but it's a great warning to us. And unfortunately, we see it with too many men in the Bible, the need to stay close to the Lord to the very end. Fight to the end. Never give up. Never stop drawing close to the Lord. Never, never stop. Never stop. There's just always resistance against us going in the right direction. We need to keep to the end. Keep fighting. Keep growing in the Lord. And so we want to hear that well done, good and faithful servant, and to have been that to the end. So anyway, he did what was good. Let's look at some of the great things he did do. And he did do many amazing and great things here. Verse 2. Asa did what was good and right again. He removed the altars of the foreign gods. Yes, glad he did that. Many of the kings wouldn't have touched those. They didn't even want the hassle. Have you ever noticed in life that there are times when you stand up for good and there's just all this resistance? You goody two-shoes, you whatever. And you're like, no, we have to love the Lord. You have to love the Lord to have a backbone to stand up for the Lord in this day. It's just the way it is. Do we have that? Do we have a backbone for the Lord? So he removed the altars of the foreign gods. He removed the high places. Now, this is a little interesting that says he removed the high places in verse 3 because there's a mixed bag with him. Because we're going to read some places he didn't remove the high places. What we're going to find out is what I believe he removed some of them, but not all of them. So in a way, you could say he removed the high place, but in a way, you could say he didn't. So in that way, he wasn't full-hearted in this way of removing the high places. And it's interesting that I mentioned last week, but this was such a big deal, the high places. Almost, that's like the ultimate. It's one thing to do good as a king, but to go to the point of removing the high places, like that's like, wow, you're really going against the grain. And so the Lord goes out of his way to tell us when kings do or don't. So Asa partially did, and the only other kings we're going to see that are good are going to be Hezekiah. He was very faithful, very faithful. Those are the ones up there on the left, Hezekiah, and then Josiah will come along later. He will be very, very faithful to do that as well. And so just excited for those men. And God literally lifts them up as great examples that we can imitate because of that faithfulness to push that heart into the Lord. So high places, broke down the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden images. I just love all these different things that they were doing. We're looking just as real total obedience all around. On top of that, notice the next deed he did in verse 4. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. Now, how many kings are willing to do that? Really should have been the job of the priest to command people to obey the Lord. But here's a king, godly enough to step up and say, Nation, we need to obey the Lord. Let's lead them. Let's Let's be serious about obedience to the Lord. Let's observe His law. Let's observe His commandments. Now, we're told a little more about the high places that were mentioned in verse 3. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah. That's where I believe why what you see there in the beginning of verse 5, why in some places that He didn't remove the high places. Notice here, it gives us this narrow band. He only removed the high places from the cities of Judah. What about the tribe of Benjamin? What about other areas that He may have later conquered or gotten a hold of? Why just that one area? And I really got to say, in our lives, and men, especially for men, you look at your homes. You know, this is the promised land and areas that you control and that you have oversight of. We need to root out wickedness. Get it out. Totally get it out of our homes. I love that one of the things about the Jewish practice on the day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that the families were to be diligent to go through their house everywhere and root out any bit of yeast and get it out of the house, because it's a picture of sin. And you're like, man, it's just when the kids every year, when they would do that, and why are we doing this? Oh, we need to work hard to get the sin out of our house. Have a godly house. That'd be really great. It's funny, when we were in Israel in 2007, we're in this one hotel. We happened to be there when Passover hit. And so for a couple of days, we're in there during this. And what was really funny to me, the hotel we're at started really getting filled up when Passover began. Like, what's going on? Well, the Jewish families, rather than cleaning the yeast out of their homes, they'd go stay in a hotel that promised there's no yeast in the hotel. Like, oh my God. Oh, now, we're not under the law of Moses anymore. I wish they realized they weren't either. They can come to Jesus and be saved and not have to do that. But what a great picture to take your kid and remove the yeast. And you ruined it all by going and staying in a hotel. It's like, just bummer. So anyway, we need to root these things out, have a godly home and lead our families. And so here's a good king doing some great things. So the kingdom was quiet under him. And remember, when I read earlier from Proverbs 3, the Lord promises not just long life, but peace for obedience. And again, it's another physical picture. You obey the Lord, you receive peace. So He usually gave that to the kings, because spiritually you obey the Lord, you enter into the rest of God, because Jesus is a picture of rest, and you have peace. You have peace with God into eternity because you have a relationship with Him. So they were quiet under Him. Now, notice what He did with some of the quiet years that He had. He built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those days because the Lord had given him rest. I like that He talks about rest and peace together. Just a beautiful picture. It's in Hebrews 3 and 4 that the Lord really hammers home in the New Covenant this entering into the rest of God, the entering into the perpetual Sabbath of being saved. And so what a picture. Anyway, so they're building these. Nothing wrong with building up and making sure that you live in a safe place. Let us build up these cities, make walls around them, towers, gates, bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought Him, and He has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Now, may I say, I want you to see a progression here. Notice that He didn't build the cities until after He got rid of the ungodly stuff in the nation. What I really love about, we need to point out, Asa's priorities were right. Somebody might say, let's fortify the cities first while we're living in sin. What good is that when God will judge us? Let's get right with God, and you don't have to build up the cities. If God gives you the time to build them up, but you don't need protection when God's your protection. I love His priority. Spiritual first, then take care of the physical. And that's the way it always should be with us. So let's get our priorities straight. And beautiful by Asa. Anyway, Asa, verse 8 here. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin, 280,000. So the army grew. He's now got 580,000 between these two tribes, different skill sets, and they're all men, mighty men of valor. And now comes his first opposition. So think about it. He's going to be a king 41 years. He's now about 10 years into his kingdom, and now he faces some opposition. I believe the Lord intended this to be a picture of what we call today spiritual warfare. You can be just going along in life and obeying the Lord, and everything's great. And all of a sudden, where did this come from? Where's this warfare from? Where's this spiritual warfare? Why is the Lord allowing this into my life? He wants to teach us lessons. And I think one of the greatest dangers in ministry and life is success. Because it's funny how you get a little older in the Lord and things start going well, and maybe you get a little bank account and things start happening bad, and you can start relying on your own resources rather than on God. And so the Lord will come along sometimes and let a little warfare come, a little resistance come to test us. Are you still with me? You still hanging with me? And I'm not talking about not saved. I'm just talking about just, are you really serious about your walk with me? So he allows Zerah, the Ethiopian, to come against him. And he came with an army of 1 million men. Now that would look pretty intimidating. 1 million men. He's got 580,000, but he's going against 1 million. And there they are. And so, and 300 chariots, and he came to Marishah. And Asa went out against him, and they set troops in battle array in the valley of Zephathah at Marishah. So it's just not that far away from, I think, southwest of Jerusalem. And you got to give him credit. I mean, this guy's no weakling. He's ready to go up almost again 2-on-1. He's already experienced the faithfulness of the Lord. And here's really why Asa's a good king. Verse 11, right? Notice what he did. He cried out to the Lord. That's why. It's this beautiful little prayer. You notice that prayers don't have to be long. First, he acknowledges God by coming to him, which I love. And then he said, Lord, it's nothing for you to help. This is nothing. 1 million men, nothing for you. You're so astonishing. It's nothing for you to help. Whether with many or with those who have no power. Lord, you don't need one of my soldiers to help you. You can wipe out this 1 million just by saying the word. You got it covered. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you. And in your name we go against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. That's his entire prayer. And it is amazingly honoring to the Lord. He gave the Lord all the credit, acknowledged he has all the power. Lord, you're the one I'm relying on. I totally trust in you. I can't win this without you. All of this buried in that, I think. And look what happened. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Now, this king has the added benefit of being good before the Lord, right? His dad was wicked, and God answered him. He has a confidence, wouldn't be overconfident, but Lord, I've been obeying you, and I know you love me, and I know I can cry out to you. So they win in this, and they struck the Ethiopian. Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overcome. They could not recover. They were broken before the Lord and his army, and they carried away very much spoil. And then they defeated all the cities around Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them. Even the cities there were fearful after seeing this victory. I mean, I don't know if they knew. I find it hard to believe they didn't see the Ethiopians coming from the south. I think it went through this land to get to this battle. 1 million people, you're going to see that happen. And to see them losing, that would have put the fear of the Lord into you, or the Lord just did it right in their hearts. But they carried away much spoil, and they defeated all the cities around Gerar for the fear of the Lord, and they plundered the cities. There was exceedingly much spoil. They also attacked the livestock enclosures, carried off sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. And again, spiritually, when you submit to the Lord and trust him for the victory, we are co-heirs with Christ. Everything belongs to us. It's really amazing how great our God is. And of course, there were many other great deeds of Asa. They're mentioned in 1 Kings. He banished the perverted persons. There's all kinds of issues there that we could talk through. But I love this king. What a great example. Total faith in the Lord. He's trusting the Lord. He's a wise king. He's removing things. He's been faithful. He cries out to the Lord when he needs help. And now may I say, and I think we need to add this, we could add it really anywhere. His dad was wicked, his grandfather was wicked, and you could argue a lot of Solomon, his great-grandfather, was wicked. Nobody gets to say, oh, I was raised this way and that's why I am. And we need to stop that. We've become really a world of victim mentality, people running around. We don't get to do that with the Lord. In fact, when they tried to do that in the Old Testament, here's what the Lord said in Ezekiel. It says, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, what do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge? They would say, you know, my dad ate this and that's why I'm the way I am. Or my dad beat me and that's the way I am. And the Lord says, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear it. You're responsible for your sin. I won't hold you guilty for the sin of your dad. And vice versa. You're responsible for your sin. Because he then ends that by saying, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son. The soul who sins shall die. And of course, later in Ezekiel 18, he said, why should the Son not bear the guilt of the Father? Because the Son has done what's right and lawful. And he says, the soul who sins shall die. The The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father the guilt of the Son. So I love it. I mean, Asa could have said, you know, I'm a wicked king because that's all I ever saw, but he didn't. And you know what I love? No matter what your upbringing was, you can say, I'm going to obey the Lord and he'll change your life. And that's what's so great about following the Lord. We can become pioneers, if you will, and start a whole new generation and generations of people serious about the Lord. So I love Asa for that. I really love the picture that we have of him in here. And so his life is evaluated as good. His priorities are right. He's loving the Lord. Let's look at some more great things he did. Now, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. So what's interesting, he has this great victory and all this spoil and everything, and God sends him a prophet. And you may think, why would he send him a prophet? Well, let's look. The key here is verse 2. Notice what the prophet says to him. He went out to meet Asa and said, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while, that's a key word, the Lord's with you while you're with him. If you seek him, he'll be found by you. And if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, I don't know about you, but if you'd ever think there was a least needed time to say something like this to a king, it's right here. He just whooped up on a million-man army because God did it. And you're like, I'll never walk away from the Lord. He is so amazing. I mean, I got this down. I'll never think I can do this without the Lord. One of the greatest dangers in ministry is success. Having a little bit of success, and we begin to have our own resources, because we're going to see him later in his life, start to think, I got this without the Lord. And so it's a great warning. It's a great warning to him. It's a great warning to us. And so it's interesting. And the Lord, I don't believe he ever once wastes words. He doesn't warn us just because he wants to warn us, make the Bible longer, add words. He doesn't do any of that. So he tells him that. Well, he goes on, the prophet speaking to him. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, right? Because of his dad and granddad and most of Solomon's life as king. They've been without the truth. They've been without a teaching priest. They've been without law. But when in their trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. Do you see the amazing grace of God? Matt? He could have right there in what he just heard from that prophet say, yeah, that reminds me of my dad Abijah when he didn't really obey the Lord at all. But when he was outnumbered by Jeroboam, he turned to the Lord and the Lord answered him. Very gracious God. So I don't know what went through his mind. And within verse 5, but in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, not to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the land. Right? Remember what I said earlier, you stick with the Lord, you have peace. Another great thing, you know, we had this crazy election yesterday, right? The Lord is on the throne. He's never left, okay? Never forget that. At the end of the day, while I care who won, I really don't. God's on the throne. He'll still be on the throne when it's all done. And everyone running for office will answer to the Lord. So anyway, I just praise the Lord. So, and that's why I have peace. In fact, in 1 Timothy 2, we're told to pray for all kings, all who are in authority. And he talks about so that you'll have peace. We need it. So I look at the craziness going on in the world. We need peace. Pray for everyone in authority. Pray for them to be saved. So I pray Donald Trump will come to know the Lord. I don't know if he doesn't. I hope he comes to know the Lord. So maybe he does, but I hope he does. So anyway, we read on. Let me read verse 5. In those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in. The great turmoil was in all the inhabitants of the land. Nation was destroyed by nation, city by city, for God troubled them. He's talking about when they disobeyed the Lord. He's talking about all the disobedience and the judgment of the Lord. And I love this verse 7. Here's the whole point he's making. After you had this great victory, stand with the Lord. Don't go back to those days, Asa. You be strong and you don't let your hands be weak, nor let for your work shall be rewarded. And we could say that. We could approach. He's the leader of the nation. I say that to dads here today. Dads, be strong. Don't let your hands be weak. Your work will be rewarded. Lead those children. Love them for the Lord. Guide them. Let's be great leaders. Let's have a spiritual backbone. Let's have a spine. And when Asa heard the words in the prophecy of Oded, he took courage. You know what I love here? He could have gotten, you know, at some level, pride could have seeped in. We have this great victory. Why are you telling me this? I got this down. No. he took it as a great encouragement to keep up the work of the Lord. So I'm excited by how he took this. He took courage. He removed more. He went back to the business of removing bad things and idols and abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. So I love reading all that stuff as he just got back to tremendous faithfulness, removing and taking things out. And so beautiful. It's in the First Kings account. He talked about when he was removing some of the, I think it's going to be later, the Asherah pole in verse 16. And one of the things I loved about that is we're going to find out that he burned those. I mean, it's one thing to remove something. It's another thing to burn it. Sometimes there's something bad in your life, you got to burn it. In the world, we have this phrase, don't we? Don't burn bridges. When it's bad things that drag you back in your sin, burn it. Don't go back. Don't give yourself access to go back. Burn it all. Make sure it's gone. Do whatever you have to do to get rid of it. So I love the fullness of what this king did. He gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt with him from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers. Now this reminds me, Frank asked last week during the Q&A, because we'd asked about the Levites leaving the north when Jeroboam had pushed them out. And this is encouraging to me in a way. I mentioned last week that even though some of you might be living in a wicked nation, that doesn't mean you should leave. God may want you there as salt and light. But there were many people who said, you know, this Jeroboam is so wicked, I'm out of here. And many left. So it wasn't just the Levites that left. We're seeing here that men from Ephraim, Manasseh, Simeon, they came over in great numbers from Israel when they saw the Lord, his God, was with him. So they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. So now this is a couple of years later. They offered to the Lord at the time 700 bulls, 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers. And don't you love the word all? You might notice all a couple of times. With all their heart, with all their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God was put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Now that might sound a little harsh. Does that sound a little harsh to you? It's a great king. Man, things are going great. All of a sudden the guy's going to start killing people for not... Remember, they're under the law of Moses. This was actually commanded under the law of Moses. It's a picture from the Lord. You obey me, you live. You want to obey false gods, you'll die. And this, I'll just read you where he could have gotten the justification for this. Deuteronomy 17, if there's found any among you within any of your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, a man or a woman who has been wicked in the sight of the Lord your God and transgressing his covenant, who's gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or the moon or any host of heaven which I have not commanded, and it is told you and you hear of it, you shall inquire diligently. And if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination has been committed in Israel, you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who's committed the wicked thing and shall stone to death that man or woman with stones. That was the picture under the law of Moses. So I'm glad we're not under the law of Moses. But we should be serious about obeying the Lord as Christians. So that's what he was doing. He was really, really trying to enforce obedience. And they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice and shouting and trumpets and rams. So they took an oath and people agreed to this. Yes, we want to obey. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul. And he was found by them, and the Lord God gave them rest all around. Obedience leads to rest. You keep seeing this theme. At least I see it in these chapters. The Lord keeps reinforcing rest, peace, as you obey me. And then I love, he removed Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king. He removed his mother. And so Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king, from being queen mother. And we're even told why. Because she made an obscene image of Asherah. And he cut down her image, crushed it, and burned it. Love that. Love it. Now Asherah, in case, there's two things to me very interesting very quickly about this. Number one, Asherah was just a picture of terrible wickedness. One Bible dictionary says the name was used for a Canaanite fertility goddess, and the wooden pole that symbolized her. Most occurrences of Asherah in the Bible refer to the sacred pole or tree used in the Canaanite and Israelite worship. And it usually involved temple prostitution and just licentious wickedness. And so that's what was going on here. And so he removed her, didn't let her reign. And in that culture, man, the reverence for elders and to remove her is a huge deal. And I can't even imagine the opposition he would have gotten from his family and others. But he did it because he loved the Lord more than he did his family. And that's important. In fact, Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers, sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He's not saying we should hate our family, but in relation to the love for him, it should almost be a hatred. We're to love our families, but not compared to Jesus. Are we having a backbone for the Lord? So praise the Lord for what he did. But the high places were not removed. You can see now what I mentioned earlier. Did he remove the high places? Did he not? He removed some of them. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal all his days. That's going to be tested in the next chapter. He also brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated. He himself had dedicated silver and gold and utensils. And there was no war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. Now we move even 20 more years forward. He's not only got a few more years in his reign. He's been this great godly example of a king, greatly to be admired, greatly to be imitated. And yet we come to this last chapter. And it's really sad to look at the end of his life. And we're going to see two big mistakes he's going to make near the end of his life. And this is the great challenge for us. Who are we going to rely on even up to the very end? So notice verse 1 sets up the last chapter. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah so that he might let none go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. So this city, Ramah, is believed to be about just 5 miles north of Jerusalem. And so Baasha, the king of Israel, comes down. You can see him on the right side. He's the third king of Israel. So Asa outlived Jeroboam and then Nadab, and now he's on to Baasha. And he puts this blockade, if you will, and that's believed to be right on the great trade route. Either he's blocking people spiritually from coming down to Jerusalem or blocking them from commercial trade coming down there. So this is a problem. Now, remember Asa is a man that loves the Lord. And remember the warning that he was given in chapter 15, verse 2, after the last victory. And he had the last victory because he prayed. And I wish verse 2 said, and Asa sought the Lord, and the Lord told him to do X, Y, Z. We don't see that. And here is one really sad mistake he makes at the end of his ministry as king. Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of king's house, and he sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me. And there was war between my father and your as there was between my father and your father. They had a treaty. I have sent you as silver and gold. Come break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so he'll withdraw from me. So he knew that Syria had an agreement with Israel, and he sends him money to break that and get him out of it. And Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they attacked Ihon, Dan, Abel, Maim, and all the storage cities of Naphtali, that's up in the Galilee. And it happened when Baasha heard it, he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. And then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building with them. He built Geba and Mizpah. Now, when you look at verses 2 to 6, you might go, wow, in the flesh, that was an amazing plan. Probably a lot of backslapping, wow. That was amazing. What a great plan. You took that, you bought that guy, you made him break his treaty with his... Oh, by the way, you made him fight with your fellow countrymen and kill a bunch of Israelites. Was God ever in that? Did you seek the Lord? Were you sure he wanted that to happen? Well, no, he couldn't say that. He never sought the Lord in this. And what I think the lesson is, when he was younger, he was outnumbered by the tribes. He apparently didn't seem to have a lot of resources to go buy. Very common in that day when you get into war to take money and buy other kingdoms and bring mercenaries in and help you win a war. But now he's later in life. He's had a little success. He's got a little money. He can start buying his way out of things. And it gets really easy to make decisions without ever seeking the Lord. Lord, where are you in this? Is this what you want? And I think any one of us can understand. Usually in life, as we get later in life, we tend to build a little more resources, a little more assets, and we can get... things just get a little more comfortable. And then where's the life of faith and where's the trust? And so this was a big decision. And so somebody might say, well, you know, okay, was that really wrong? Well, the very next verse, let's read. The Lord was unhappy with him and what he did. So he even sent a prophet to him. Verse 7, at that time, Hanani the seer, and the word seer speaks of a prophet, he came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because, and you remember we looked at the word relied, all the way back here with wicked Abijah, he relied on the Lord just one little time in prayer, and the Lord answered him. Now, look at the word relied. We'll see three times in verses 7 and 8. Because you've relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God. Therefore, the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. And then the prophet reminds him of the prior battle when he prayed and the Lord delivered him. Were the Ethiopians, right? That's what we read in chapter 14. And the Lubim, not a huge army and very many chariots and horsemen. Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. And so here he had just relied on his flesh. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole land to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. And in this you've done foolishly. Now I love the Lord and I love his directness. Because sometimes we want to beat around the bush with people and, you know, you kind of shouldn't have done that. Just say it. I mean, say it as lovingly, as kindly as you can, but just say it. And the Lord is not afraid. You did foolishly. And therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. He'd had such a long period of peace. And now his last several years as a king, about 6 years, is going to be all war. And you look at what a great king he was. And he's a good man. And God said he was a good king, did good things and was right and loyal to the Lord. And then sadly, his response is horrible. Rather than realizing he should have been broken and being convicted, Asa was angry with the seer and he put the guy in prison. And he was enraged at him because of this. So we have one reaction when we do get a little errant in the Lord and the Lord sends somebody to correct us and say, you shouldn't have done that. Are we going to get angry? Or are we going to be broken before the Lord? And so humility is a big deal for the child of God. We need to remain humble to the very end. In fact, we should be growing in humility. And unfortunately, Asa was not. So he was enraged and he oppressed some of the people at that time. And then it just starts talking about his death. And then we're going to see another mistake. You could say three, really, how he didn't seek the Lord on this whole thing with the king of Syria. And then his anger at the prophet could be number two. But I'll put that all in the one bundle. The next one, note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, he's 2 years from his death, he became diseased in his feet. Now, we don't know what this is. This is what the Lord tells us. He's diseased in his feet, and the malady was severe. So it's likely very painful. And yet, notice this sad sentence at the end of verse 12. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord. Oh, wow. You know, as you get older in the Lord and you get more intimate with the Lord, it's supposed to get even sweeter, the relationship. Sweeter, not lesser, not harsh, not I'm mad at him. But what we're seeing here is in this end, he started looking towards his own resources and the power he had rather than the Lord. And we can do this. I really do think when you get a little older and your bank accounts, remember when you were first married and young and had nothing and the car breaks down and man, you're going to pray over everything. Maybe you come out every morning, Lord, please let the car start. Please let it start. And then later in life, you got so much money. You just fix it. And where's the joy of that? Boy, I need you, Lord. We can lose it. And I'm not saying you have to lose it because you have money, but you get the picture. So he's seeking the physicians. Never once did he seek the Lord, who we call the great physician, who can just say the word and heal. And so he did not seek them, but the physicians. And so that just tells us, sadly, his heart at the very end, these last few years, he got to this point where he just wasn't seeking the Lord. It just grieves you. And so, you know, I can't wait to meet Asa in heaven. We're going to be with him. He's a love the Lord. And it's going to be a thrill to, who knows what we're going to have discussions in heaven, but he's going to be there. But let's not make the mistake he did. As we get older and older, let's try to grow more and more dependent and realize all the resources are his. He can take them away at any moment. If he asked for them, would we give them? So anyway, he rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in his own tomb, which he made for himself in the city of David. And they laid him in the bed, which was filled with spices and various ingredients prepared in a mixture of ointments. They made a very great burning for him, which, of course, would have been a very, very great sign of respect for him as the king. So as we close here, I think the applications are pretty obvious. We've seen a lot of the Lord's grace in these four chapters tonight. I mean, you look again, the first king there, and almost nothing good in his whole ministry, and yet the Lord gave him grace. And then this great king, and when he cried out to the Lord was more than happy to bless him. And just great things. And then even as we're walking in the Lord, when somebody comes along and warns us, keeps close to the Lord, he was encouraged by that. But later on, he appears as though he stopped growing in the Lord and stopped relying on the Lord. And it's very, very capable, very possible for every one of us. So we need to heed the warning, and I'm glad for it, to never stop. And I can't help when I look at a situation. I tend to always look at the Apostle Paul late in life. Because, you know, you look at 2 Timothy, believed to be chronologically the last book he ever wrote. And remember, near the very end of that book, and he knows his life's about to be taken. He just almost flat says it. He's not afraid. He's going to be faithful to the Lord to the end. And even at the very end, he's asking for the parchments to be brought to him. He wanted to keep reading, keep growing in the Lord, never, never flinching in his growth for the Lord. So never stop growing. And let's never, ever think we've got it. And just because we have resources doesn't mean we shouldn't consult the Lord on every decision, everything, and rely on him. So anyway, grateful for the lessons. Let's close in prayer, and we'll open up for some questions. So, Father, we're so thankful for these kings, and Lord, what you did and how you interacted with them. And we see your faithfulness in bringing prophets. Or, Lord, I even think you're faithful in bringing the Ethiopian king and the opposition, and what you did in Asa's heart to rely on you and trust you as the faithful one. You're the one we're to come to in warfare and to ask, what should we do? How should we handle this? And yet, Lord, every one of us needs to be warned by these chapters of the danger of thinking we've got anything in this life figured out apart from you to the very end. So, Lord, thank you for the lessons. Continue to drive them home. And Lord, I just pray lastly, if any of us are in this room and we've gone a little soft on our walk with you, and Lord, maybe you've convicted us by your Spirit tonight, we need to take courage and we need to get a backbone and begin to stand again strong for you. Lord, just give us all the excitement, all the joy, all the will, all the power to do of your good pleasure and to obey you. And you're going to do the work if we'll just submit and surrender to you. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you're a good God. You do the whole thing. We just need to submit to you. So we thank you, Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.